Amen. Enjoyed the music very much this morning. Appreciate. I know they brought in somebody from outside and helped us with the sound system this week. Spent several hours on Monday, and I can tell the difference this morning. I hope maybe you can too. And I enjoyed listening to the special music up here on the platform. Anyway, it's good to have Brother John Dalton with us this morning and his wife. And they're kind of, they again started the church there in Clarksville, Tennessee, Gateway Baptist Church, at about the same time we started this church 13 years ago. And met him this week at the Minister Refreshers Institute. Me and the staff went to the, it's called MRI. And we spent some time getting taught about everything from, I attended lessons on hermeneutics. Everybody got that one? Homiletics. Those were my lessons this week. And, well, I really enjoyed them, though. I came back pretty well thinking I need to be a car salesman. Oh, I shouldn't have used that. Is there any car salesman here? I didn't mean that the way it sounded. but it is. It was very eye-opening to us as we sat in classes learning. I know Brother Wiggins got to attend the music classes this week. What a blessing it is to be able to go to Oklahoma City and get training. And I believe you'll see a difference as we go forward. But met Brother Dalton there and heard that him and his wife were kind of on vacation. By the way, me and my wife and family will be headed on vacation after the services this morning. And Brother Dan Knickerbocker will be here tonight. And he's a fair preacher. You guys can show up if you want to. He's awesome. You'll enjoy him. But it's good to have Brother Clark. It's good to have Brother Clark this morning. Good to have Brother Dalton come and preach for us this morning. Come on, Brother Dalton. I need less runway, more preaching.
Thank you, brother. Amen. All right, well, let me get to, now I'm going to take a few minutes just to y'all get to know me get to know you, and then I'm going to preach a message totally opposite of what they taught us at the MRI. So, because I got to get used to it also. It was very good. We had a family from Tennessee, and she taught English, and she came to Texas with her son, and they was walking around down here, you know, and she saw a guy, he saw a guy come walking out, bow-legged, you know, and the boy said something, and she popped upside the head and said, son, said, don't you talk about him, he probably rides horses for a living or something like that, you know. And so they went on a little bit further, if you've heard this laugh when I get done, but they went on a little bit further, he saw another guy that was bow-legged, and so he said something, his mama bopped him up the head, she said, one more time, you say something like that, I'm taking you back to the room, and for the next rest of the week, you're going to study Shakespeare. So sure enough, he couldn't keep his mouth closed, so he said something about another guy. She took him back. He had to read Shakespeare for 3 or 4 days. She took him back out downtown Dallas or somewhere, and there came a guy walking out there. He was so bow-legged, it almost looked like an O. His wife or girlfriend was beside him. She was not in need, spelled ox, if you put it together, O, and he saw a leg sticking out. He couldn't help it. He had to say something. And so he said, "Heart, mother. What manner of men are these that wear their legs in parentheses?" So he learned something anyway, didn't he? Now, y'all got to get used to my language. If I say pert near it, that means I'm right close. Amen. If I say plumb dead, that means it's already finished. All right? Now, I've got an education, but it don't show, so don't worry about it. I went to seminary and got my master's degree, and the whole time I was there, the teachers and the professors were fussing at me about my language and how I am and everything, and so I graduated. They had me come back to preach, and the first thing he said, "Now, when you get up there, preach, just be yourself." I said, "Then why did I come to church for, or college for?" Amen. I was a good nerd, you know. And how many of you know what coon hunting is? I'm gonna make sure. Okay, good. All right. Well, I'm among good folks then. Now, I'll be 57 in November, but I was actually born in Kentucky in a place that was like, if you understand the Twilight Zone, we were like way beyond that. We have missionaries come through our church, and they tell us about how they struggle with outhouses and things like that. I said, I was a missionary growing up, didn't even know it. We had an outhouse, and used to walk to the country store to get the mail. Now, how many of you, now I know you don't watch television, I know it's an evil, wicked thing, but did you ever watch the one where they had the guy, I can't even think of his name, it might have been Green Eggerson, where the guy had to go in to get the mail behind the... Well, I was raised like that. My mom said, go get the mail. I'd had to walk all the way up the highway, up the road, there, in the old road, go into the country store. And I said, "Mr. Montague, I'm here to get your mail." And he'd come out from behind the counter and go in this little old booth he had built in the corner. And the whole place wasn't bigger than this platform up here. And he'd put on his cap and walk over there and hand me the mail out through the bars. He did it professional, you know. That's the way I was raised. I raised milking cows and going to the outhouse and slopping hogs. There's nothing, every teenage boy and girl ought to get an opportunity to slop hogs. It's just wonderful. Just to watch them eat that stuff, they love it. It's good. Well, take your Bible and turn to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. I'll probably say something else funny in a minute. It'll help me. I believe it's okay to laugh. I want to tell you something. I really struggled with the message. I appreciate your pastor inviting me and letting me do this. He took a step of faith. And you visitors that are here, please don't blame him if you don't like what you get. Please come back. And I will say this. March 16, 1975, the 17-year-old hillbilly hippie, God saved my life. I walked into my brother-in-law's house. Well, I'll just be honest with you, it was a trailer. We weren't ashamed of it back then, you know, but I guess you call it a mobile home now, whatever. But anyway, and I went in there and he said, "Johnny, I got saved." And I said, "Great." I didn't know what it meant. I thought maybe he'd been pulled out of the river again. You could look out his back door from my house, and I'm not kidding, you see five working moonshine stills where he was raised up in Kentucky. And refrigerator was all full. And he said he got saved. Just a few weeks before that, he drove a 1973 Maverick off in the river. He was intoxicated. We called him drunk, but I'm trying to be, you know. And So anyway, when he said he got saved, I always thought he got pulled out again or something. He said, "No, I got saved." And he said, "I want to give you this gospel tract. If you'll promise me you'll read it." And he handed me a pink gospel tract written by John R. Rice, "What Must I Do to Be Saved?" And I'll be honest with you, I'm not into pink. And y'all, I'm not one of them, I'll tell you that right now. I'm old, brother, so I had a hard time taking that thing. I was like, "All right." And I may be redneck, but I'm not pink. But anyway, so I opened up and I read that thing after he left. The whole thing. I even remember reading the copyright. And got on my knees and asked Lord Jesus Christ to come to my heart and save me. God did what He said He would do. March 16, 1975, I went forward in the church service, got the assurance of my salvation. And I've been a thorn in people's flesh ever since. God changed my life forever and a day, and I'm so thankful. My wife and I have been married 34 years this coming August the 16th. We have 6 children, 11 grandchildren, and one on the way. One of our daughters is in El Paso, is a youth pastor's wife, Matt Bainline. Some of the guys know them from Heartland. And his name doesn't go by the phonics rule, but anyway, Bainline. And then my other daughter is married to an assistant pastor in Cleveland, Tennessee. And then I have another daughter that lives in that area. Her husband's an electrician. I have a 28-year-old son that runs my bus ministry looking for a wife at our church. And then I have a 17-year-old and 19-year-old that we kept together, and they graduated together just recently. And in their school, they won the state championship in the basketball and all that. So they're going off to college this fall. But anyway, God's been so good to me. And I'm praying God will help us. So look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Do y'all stand here or not? Either way y'all want to do it. We always stand, but whatever you want to do. I don't want to. This is your church, and I just on Sunday mornings. Now, I'm still nervous. I'll get going here in a few minutes, and I'll probably be down there with y'all. But that'll be okay. I do want God to speak to our hearts, don't you? And I'll say something silly every once in a while. It just happens by nature. But I want you to know I truly love the Lord. God's changed my life. I believe this book, and I want to be an encouragement to you. And I'm praying God will help us. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Excuse me, 2 Chronicles. It's the one in the Old Testament. All right. 2 Chronicles chapter 9. And I'm going to read down to verse 12. I'll read out loud. You follow on quietly. "And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, she came to prove Solomon with hard questions at Jerusalem, with a very great company, and camels that bear spices and gold in abundance, and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions, and there was nothing hid from Solomon which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon, and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, his cupbearers also in their apparel, and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, 'It was a true report which I heard in my own land of thine acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not their words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the one half of the greatness of thy wisdom was not told me, for thou exceedest the fame that I heard. Happy are thy men, and happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee to set thee on this throne, to be king for the Lord thy God, because thy God loved Israel to establish them forever. Therefore made he thee king over them to do judgment and justice. And she gave the king 120 talents of gold and spices, great abundance, with precious stones. Neither was there any such spice as the queen of Sheba gave Solomon. Excuse me. Verse 10. And the servants also of Huram and the servants of Solomon, which brought gold from Ophir and brought all algum trees and precious stones. And the king made of the algum trees terraces to the house of the Lord and to the king's palace, and harps and psalteries for singers. And there was none such seen before in the land of Judah. And King Solomon gave to the queen Sheba all her desire, whatsoever she asked, beside that which she had brought unto the king. So she turned and went away to her own land, she and her servants. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love to us. I know these folks have a good pastor and a great building here, and you're doing a work in this area, and I'm so thankful for that. And I know, but by the grace of God, I wouldn't be saved, but by the grace of God, I wouldn't be a minister or a preacher. And you've called me. I've questioned you many times on that, but I thank you for this opportunity. I do know this. If anything's done well, you'll have to do it through me. And so I pray, and I'm asking you, Holy Spirit, to meet with us in a special way. The silliness that I do, I pray you'll help to override. But you'll take your hand and touch people's hearts. Help those that are maybe on the edge, trying to decide to get in or get out, to go ahead and get in and serve you. Maybe some visitors may not be saved this morning, and maybe not even understanding the thoughts of it, but that you would somehow, even through this message, draw them to you, help them to know how much you love them. And young people that are going through things or being obedient just to their parents because it's the right thing to do, but still not maybe grasp some of the things, would you help them to see that being found faithful in the house of God and doing the things we ought to do is what we ought to do, and that you are honored with that. Please honor yourself today in this message in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I have reading glasses. I can't read without them, but I can't see with them if I'm looking out there, so we'll probably have a little battle with that. I used to preach real fast. I just preached fast. I had so much to say, and people were always trying to slow me down. I may get a little fast now, but I'm working at it. I usually look over my wife, and she'll go, you know, and I'm okay. And then sometimes, but God gave me these glasses. It slowed me down because I have to go back, so I guess that was God's plan. But anyway, the Lord's good. What I want to do is this, and I'm praying God will help me. I preached this message to my church a few years ago. We started in September of 2000. And so after a few years into it, I wanted our church to... By the way, we start off like most churches do. You meet in a house here, a building there, and you go and you go, and you finally get this, you know. And hopefully this is not even the end for you. But we're heading that way and all these things. But I just thought, you know, there's some things. I was reading this one day, and God spoke to my heart. So here's a title, if you want a title. An Old Testament Picture of a New Testament Church. Now, I know that's not the exegetical form of it and all that kind of stuff, but I want you to look at this just for a few moments. Here's another title. I want you to get this, because this is really where the heart of the matter is. This is when I get finished, this is the whole point or purpose of the whole message. I want you to think what a visitor thinks, and there's visitors here today, or a lost person thinks when they come to your church. Because that's what the Queen of Sheba did. She came to get some questions answered. So the whole context of this, the whole thought that I want us to get across is, am I where I ought to be and doing what I ought to be? Is everything where it ought to be? So that when someone in the community or further or far away hears about this church, when they get here, they're not going to be disappointed. They're going to find the answers to life's questions. Okay? So here's what we're going to see here. We're going to go down this thing. I'm going to give you three big points and three little points under each big point. If you add it up, that's 12 points. And you don't get any points for that. But anyway, okay? And so so I want us to look at this here. And I want you to start off. Well, let me just go back to verse chapter 8. And let's look at three verses. Chapter 8, verse 11. Sort of get us a little bit into what we're looking at here. And Solomon brought up the daughter of Pharaoh out of the city of David into the house that he had built for her. For he said, my wife shall not dwell in the house of David, king of Israel, because the places are holy, whereunto the ark of the Lord hath come. Now look at verse 16. I'll tie this together in a minute. Now all the work of Solomon was prepared until the day of the foundation of the house of the Lord, until it was finished. So the house of the Lord was perfected. And in verse 1 of chapter 8, it says it took him 20 years to get all this done. Then we come to chapter 9. So here's kind of where we're at as far as the actual Bible story here. Solomon, David's son, has been made king. He has been given the authority and the power to, and the finances to build the house of God. He's built other houses. He does a lot of things he shouldn't do, like all of us. We are sinners, saved by grace of God. But he got the house built. He needed a place for the Ark of the Covenant, the Holy of Holies, a place where God dwelt. I understand that if you get saved, your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, because he's mine also. But I also understand that through the Bible and the local church, I know sometimes met in houses, and sometimes met here, and sometimes met there. I know this is nothing but brick and mortar, but I do know this. When we come together in the house of God, there is a sense that the Holy Spirit is there in a special way, and it ought to be when we worship the Lord. So it ought to be done well. And so that's kind of where we're at here, only we're talking the Old Testament. The Queen of Sheba, you say, where's Sheba? I don't know. I looked up commentaries and books, and one of them said Tarshish, beside Tarshish in another place. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus speaking, when he talked about Sheba coming, he said she was from the south, so she knows she was a decent person. That's a joke there. You know? And she was from the south, he said, but from the uttermost parts. And so wherever she was from, the ideal is she was from far out. If a person is lost or not understanding the church, they're far off no matter where they're at. And they're going to hear things. They're going to see somebody like Kelly Clark walk into a store and buy something. I'm sure he's going to talk to somebody. I've only known him for a few minutes, but I guarantee you, he will. And so they're going to say, hey, that guy, what about that guy? And they're going to think things. And there are going to be some of the others of you here, where you work, where you play, where you go to school, where you're out there. You are a representative of the Lord, but also of this church. And it is important. And so, here there are people like this Queen of Sheba, like the Ethiopian eunuch in chapter 8 of Acts, who came to Jerusalem, had the right Bible, had the right place to go and all those things, but did not know the Lord, except some man should guide him. And so they're like that. So that's what I want you to think about as we're doing, as we're going through this, as we're getting ready here. What has she heard that brought her to Solomon? What are the things in her heart that she needed an answer for? And by the way, I believe people got saved in the Old Testament just like they do in the New Testament, by faith. So something was, she was seeking something. And so we'll look at it this way. Point number one, big point, the fame of the pastor. The fame of the pastor. Now you realize I'm giving you an application of this context. Solomon. By the way, Solomon was called the preacher. Okay? Now, and when I say the fame of the pastor, I'm not talking about famous as in Hollywood famous. I'm talking about, well, actually I just use that word because it rhymes with the other two I got. You know, it stars with F, okay? So the fame of the pastor. I might as well be honest. And anyway, but people know about the pastor. By the way, a lot of things people know about the pastor is what they heard from somebody who's never met the pastor. I'm amazed at things going in my church or in my community, of course, where I've been there 14 years. I meet people. If they don't know who you are and you get to talk to them about the church, they'll tell you how bad you are and you've never even met them. Now, some of the things they're saying just because they're lost and they're not following God. But it ought not ever be anything that they've said because somebody from the church said it. Now, I've got to be a little bit mean. I mean, you know, like every once in a while I got to throw something out there to actually feel like I'm preaching. But I want you to understand little point one here. The preacher talk ought be positive. Amen. I'm not talking about positive preaching. Y'all know what I'm talking about. There's some guys there in Texas that do that that need to be shot. You told me this recording. How did I get out of that one? With a hypodermic needle and put to sleep. Because they're not preaching the truth, amen. But the preacher's talk ought to be positive. What I mean by that is, listen. We're all in the flesh. We are all alike sinners. We don't all sin alike, but we all are sinners. And we all have weaknesses. And James tells us this tongue, without a bridle, you can't handle that thing. And so we're having all kinds of trouble here. Sometimes you'll be out conversation and with people and you'll say something. And you might say something derogatory. Don't do that. Make sure listen, you don't always have to, I'm preaching, pretend that I'm preaching to my people and y'all just listening in. If I was preaching to my people, I'd be saying, listen, I understand sometimes, I'm putting a parenthesis here, y'all do understand, I said pretend I'm preaching to my people, okay? You're just listening in. I'd say to my people, I said, listen folks, I realize I'm not perfect and I make mistakes, but I'm still the man God called, and I'm your pastor. You don't have to agree with me on everything. If you want to drive a different brand truck or like a different sports team, hallelujah, praise God. But make sure you don't say anything derogatory to what I'm doing for the work of God. I think y'all could probably agree with that. I am one of these guys that I told my men, man, be a man. You're the priesthood of your own house. Don't come to me and ask me what color car to buy. Did you hear about that? Now, you might do that, and that's fine if he does. This is His church and you do what you want to. Two men were talking about their two sons, and they said, one of them said to his, he said, I hate to say this, but my son is just, he's clueless. He said, he doesn't have a, I told him, I gave him $5 bill and told him to go downtown and buy him a Cadillac, and he left to go buy it. And the other one said, you think that's something? Said, I told my son, I said, son, won't you go home and see if you're there? And he left to go see if he's there. Well, the two teenage boys, they're walking down the road and they run into each other. And one of them says, I can be disrespectful to my dad, but my dad's clueless. Said, he gave me $5, told him to go buy a Cadillac. He didn't even tell me what color he wanted. And the other boy said, my dad's clueless too. He told me to go home and see if I was there. There's a cell phone right there. I could have called. Be careful what you say. Let me tell you something. I'm one of my weaknesses is probably running myself down. God saved me and called me. Except for that, I don't think I have a purpose in life. And I want you to understand something. I'll make mistakes. I've seen preachers make mistakes. They're men. We all have blind spots. But if they're doing, they got the right book, by the way, and they're preaching the right thing of salvation, you be an encourager. You don't let people talk about them. And you be careful what you say about them in your house, because one day your kids are hearing that, and they're going to grow up, and they're going to need the pastor. They're going to think, well, I don't know. Mom and Dad didn't think too much about him. And we better, and you kids need to understand that, and these younger children. Little point number two under here. The preacher's wisdom. And by the way, these are lined up. Verse 1 lines up with this on that chapter 9. Verse 2 lines up with the preacher's wisdom. She came to see the wisdom of Solomon. Now you say, well, again, pretend you're talking to my church. I'd say, boy, Brother John, you can't hit that one. You don't have much wisdom. Well, let me tell you something. James said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God to give to all men liberally, otherwise not. I read the Bible, pray, and I'm in the will of God. I got news for you. I have a wisdom that comes from above that you don't have. No one understands the role of a pastor except the pastor. When I got saved, I loved the Lord, and I wanted to be a blessing to my pastor. And I went to him one day. I was about 19 years old. I was saved at 17. I said, preacher, Brother Bill, by the way, I've preached his funeral since then, and my other, I've under two pastors, and both of them have already gone on, and I've been at their funerals. And I went to him. I said, now I mean this. I said, I want to know what I can do to be a blessing to you. He had tears coming in his eyes. He said, Johnny, I don't want you to do anything but be obedient. Just do what you're supposed to do. Is that all there is to it? That's all there is to it. Just be obedient. You know, they're not asking for some special. You know, I pastored a church when our first pastor was up in Eastern Kentucky in Campbellsville, and there was a couple there that every week they'd go, take my wife out and buy her a dress or come by and give us a big bunch of food, and it's like, man, this is wild. And everything was just wonderful. About 6-7 months into it, I finally got around looking at the finances, and they weren't tithing. That was their tithe. They were coming by and giving to us. Now you say, well, they loved you. It's still sin. It's still wrong. I had to set them down and say, listen, you don't do it that way. You're getting all the glory for this. You're getting us thinking, man, you love us. I said, you give that tithe and keep doing that. Well, I don't want to do that. So, you know, let's do it. Be obedient, okay? But the wisdom of the pastor. I can remember sitting and talking with people, and they'll start to come up with something, and God will give you a scripture verse. You say, well, wait a minute, what about this verse here? And they'll go to another area, and say, and God will give you a verse. And before they get this guy, I got up one time, he said, I just can't talk to you. Every time you say something, you give me a Bible verse. That's wisdom from the Lord. You know? Now, we live in a military town, and every once in a while, Fort Campbell, Kentucky, the Screaming Eagles, 101st Airborne, anybody heard of them? They're right there. My church, our church, somebody asked, how big is your church? It's this big. Every 2 years, you know, we rotate them, they come through, and I don't know where they wind up going off, but I hope they're still staying in the Lord's work and all that. Some are called to preach and different things, but we have the military there, so every once in a while, I'll just yell out something like that, y'all not be drinking! So why would you say that's good church people? In the military, they really get confused with that because all their buddies go out and party and drink, and so I'll say things like that. So why would you say that? Because the Bible says it's wrong to drink. So why are you saying it now? Because I smell some of y'all's breath. I'm just kidding. Just want to make sure you're listening, okay? Do you realize our culture is affecting us? Our culture has totally rejected the things of God. We're getting closer and closer to the Lord's return. We are in perilous times. We are in the last days of the last days. And so we have got to take a stronger stand on what the Bible says. Because we're being influenced. Your children are being influenced. The television shows, the radio programs, even the conservative talk shows don't have it right when it comes to the book. I'm sorry, you say you don't like all those guys like Glenn Beck. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying they don't understand salvation. If you don't have the truth of the Spirit of God in you, you're still on the wrong path. Well, some of you will get it. How about little point number three? You ready? Now, this is big point number one. Little point number three. The preacher's ascent. Look in verse 4, by which Solomon went up to the house of God. You realize I'm comparing this with our church today and the local church. I thank you for giving me the liberty to do that. But it says in verse, let me find it here again. Was it verse 4? I think. And now, anyway, where he went up, verse 4. And the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and the apparel of his cupbearers, also their apparel, and his ascent, by which he went up into the house of the Lord, and there was no more spirit in her. She said, the way Solomon went, and I don't know how, you can study all this out. I'm sure there's a lot of pomp and circumstances when they did that, and they honored God and all those kind of things. And I know we don't do it that way, but I'll say this, your neighbors are watching how you go to church. Especially the preacher also. The preacher ought to want to come. You hear about the woman, and she says, honey, get up, it's almost time for church. I don't want to go this morning. You got to get up and go with me. Well, I don't want to go. The people don't like me there. It don't matter, you got to go. She said, give me one good reason. You're the pastor. You know, sometimes we feel that way. And so there ought to be something in the pastor that his ascent by which he goes to church, he ought to enjoy going. And enjoy it, saying, listen, I get to go to the house of God. But I believe that's also true for the people. And I don't want to get ahead of myself because big point two starts on that one, all right? Let's go to big point two. And I forgot what time you say quit. I thought you said two. It's going to scare some of y'all. Okay. Number two, what about this? The faithfulness of the people. Yes? It goes both ways. What about the faithfulness of the people? What does it say there in the Word? It says, and the attendance of his ministers. When I say attendance, well, I'm going to be very practical with you. I'm sort of that way. What I mean is you ought to, by the way, if you're here, you're blessed. You go and talk to the ones that aren't here. But you ought to be faithful in attendance.
Amen.
You ought to be faithful in attendance. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, any special service you have. You need, as we see the day approaching, Hebrews 10:25, we ought to be faithful to the house of God in attendance. But also in attending to the things that you're supposed to do. It's amazing. Sometimes you finally get somebody faithful to church, but they won't be on time. You ought to be on time every time, all time. You ought to be doing it. You say, well, brother, you just sound like somebody at work. You are working for the Lord Jesus Christ. You're a servant of God. Do your best. Whatsoever your hand finds to do, do with all your might. You ought to come to this church of God, this church, house of God, and be found faithful in attendance and also into the things God's given you the work to do, the attendance of. If it's cleaning or in the nursery or whatever it is, you ought to be faithful at it and thank God for it. Sometimes there's things. Do you have a children's service? Sometimes there's things that are. Listen. When I used to be at Bowling Green, where Brother Gaddis is from. I'm out of that same church as was ordained. Of course, I'm older than him. Can't you tell? And I worked in junior church service. Not there's only one church, but we have different church services. For the different age. And I don't have a problem at all because you're teaching the truth on their level. That's wonderful. And you can get visitors in here and they can hear the preaching better. I'm saying that because I run into some preachers that have a hard time with that. But anyway, I'm sitting in there and I had two twin boys. This is about sixth grade. Shane and Sean were twins. Shane and Sean were not only twins. They weren't all there. I don't mean that disrespectfully. They weren't, you know what I'm saying? And so I'm sitting there, and my job was to help in the children's service, but I was sitting beside Shane and Sean on one of each side. My problem was I'd be sitting there trying to take care of them, but I'd get interested in the message. And Brother Decker was preaching, Brother Joe Decker was preaching the message, and I'm watching, and I'm going, and I hear something sort of, you know, my mama going to kill me. My mama going to kill me. And I'm hearing that, but he's in a good point, you know, the message there. And I finally turned around and tell me quite, he has got bubble gum in his hair all over. My mama go kill me. He started getting louder and louder. I said, I'm gonna keep you hush. I didn't mean that literally. I hate them cameras, but anyway. So I had to take him out of class. We literally had to cut his hair and all that kind of thing. So it wasn't. I think it was the next Sunday. I'm sitting there, and the other one, Shane or Sean, whichever it was sitting there, and I heard something. I'm watching the message. My mama gonna kill me. My mama gonna kill me. It wasn't bubble gum. He had broken an ink pen and had ink all over him, all over his face. And I had to take him out and take care of that. And I said, Lord, are you sure you want me to serve you? Is this the area? Oh, there's some stories like that. And some worse. Those boys are still in church, by the way. They're in the 30s and 40s. See, God is good. And He'll not put on you what you cannot handle. The truth is, He wants us to be able to trust Him. And He's going to equip us after we say yes. get involved in your attendance. I do have to go quickly because I really don't remember what time you said, but I feel like I need to get out anyway. Their attendance. Here's a good one. Apparel. Don't nobody run out. He's the pastor. I'm not telling you what to wear, but God did say modest apparel. Can I just say a little bit right there? We are so influenced by that. It's like, well, I'm good. A lady visited our church. A woman visited our church. And my wife and I went to visit her. I preached that Sunday. We went that week to visit her. I did not preach on anything women should wear or anything men should wear. As far as I know, I didn't even preach about wearing anything. All right, it was a different message. We went to visit her. We knocked on the door. She opened the door, and about the first words out of her mouth was, "You ain't nobody telling me I can't wear pants." And I backed up about 2 steps. I said, "Excuse me?" And I said, "Ma'am," I said, "you visit our church. We just want to come out and visit, talk to you about the Lord." She said, "Well, I just want you to know that nobody's going to tell me what to wear." We were both backing up. I said, "Ma'am, I'll be honest with you. I don't think we said anything, did we?" I said, "I don't remember saying anything about that." And she said, "Well, I just want you to know." I said, "Well, that's fine. That's fine. That's fine. Bye. I'm going to go." But I couldn't. That one little thought went through my mind. I said, "Well, can I ask you one question? You married?" She said, "Yes, ma'am." I said, "If you and your husband..." "My husband ain't going to tell me what to wear." I said, "Thank you very much." And I just left. As far as I know, she hadn't been back. Now, I did not tell her what to wear and not to wear, and I'm not telling you what. But I will say this. You're going to stand before a holy God someday and give an account of your life for the apparel that you wear. And by the way, not just in the church house. And by the way, do the best you can. I grew up wearing blue jeans and t-shirts, and when I first went to church, that's what I wore. And if that's what you got, and that's all you got, praise God. And if you're a visitor, again, don't get mad at him. I'm preaching this, but I want you to understand something. We love you. God loves you. We have people coming. I don't care. As long as you're covered, come to church. You can wear a sack, as long as it's not see-through. And don't you dare get off on something. Well, that pastor, he's just perverted because he preached that. Shame on you. God's the one who said you ought to be dressed in modest apparel and you ought to be honoring the Lord. We're not talking about satisfying people here, appeasing your interests or my interests. We're talking about there's a God in heaven who requires some things of us. He is worthy. The guy that invented ties, I'm sure, is not in heaven. Well, I take that back. God is merciful. If he repented, God saved him. First tie I ever owned was an FFA tie. Future Farmers of America. They have it there in Texas. I believe in the fourth born faith, born not of words but of deeds. Future Farmers of America. I got my first tie because we didn't go to church when I was getting saved. My second tie is when I went off to college. I got two of them. I got two of them. I forgot what color they were, but I needed a brown one. So I was hitchhiking to town from the college I was at back in the 70s praying for a tie. And I found a bright brown one right there on the interstate. I took it off the body. No, there wasn't a body in there. But I literally did find a brown tie laying on the interstate praying for one as I was walking to town looking for a job. And the college said you had to wear them, so I have been wearing them ever since. I don't like it. But if it does, when people look at it and they think, well, you say, and I know what the young people think, well, that's just not necessary today. It's still necessary that we honor the Lord. There'll be something different about us. I better hurry. How about attitude? You ever had some attitude check? You go to a youth thing, you go to a youth meeting, you have 400 kids there, 300 kids there, 200 kids there, there'll be one over your corner going, I mean, maybe not doing that literally, but they're over in the corner. You know, no, get involved. It's the hardest thing in the world, get them involved. Attitude check. The Queen of Sheba, who's coming there, she's the visitor, remember? She's the one coming. She has questions in her heart. She's coming to church today, or he's coming to church today. They have some questions in their heart, and they're looking around, and they're saying, hey, these people are happy. These people seem to actually, they say amen when the preacher yells at them. They must like it. Do you realize you can stop a lot of problems in a church if when the preacher's preaching every once in a while you just look at your visitor and say, I agree. Because that way they're not going to come to you and say, hey, I got some questions about this. And by the way, if you're a new member, you may never have me back. I had a guy, I'm trying to help you though. Don't, if you're newly joining the church, let him teach you. Don't come try to tell him what to do. I've had some people recently join our church and 3 weeks into it, they want to set me off as a preacher. Don't you think we'll do it this way or that way? Don't you believe maybe God could have led me here to help you? And I said, let me ask you a question. Did you believe God could have led you here so I could help you? No, I'm not against learning. I learn from people all the time. I don't think I know it all. But I do think you ought to give God some time If He's called you to the church, do you adjust to that church? It's not your job to change it. Oh, brother, okay. Are we ready for three? Let's see. I might as well. Because I think I've already gone over it. But number three, focus on the property. Remember the first one, the fame of the pastor. Number two, faithfulness of the people. And remember what we're talking about? Visitors and people from the coming in and seeing the church and people in the community with hearts that need an answer.
Amen.
And they're seeing so much phony stuff going on. They're watching television, seeing guys going, and they're seeing them with the big diamonds and the rings and some of those shows and all these kind of things, asking for money all the time. So don't you be too unkind to visitors that come, because they don't know what to expect. We truly live in a world today where a lot of people are growing up not understanding sin. Even before I was saved, I knew I was a sinner. It was still understood. And so I understand that that's a culture we live in today, but we need to be behind this. Number three, focus on the property. And you've done a wonderful job. This is absolutely beautiful. So I'm not scolding anyone. I'm bragging on you and praising God for it. But number one, under that, your building, your property ought to be attractive. It ought to be attractive. You say, well, why is that? Well, let me ask you a question. Why did God spend so much time telling Solomon how to build the house back then? I mean, it's very serious, everything He told him to build about it. Why? Because is this not called the house of prayer? Is this not God's house? I understand the body, the temple of the Holy Ghost. And by the way, y'all take care of that too. I have a disease. That's the only reason I'm overweight. It's called eating. But I'm working at it. Eating. I'm working. I'm trying to slow back. But anyway, but attractive. I'll be attractive. That means clean and done right and things in order. You know, our building is nothing like this because we're still waiting to build the building. We have a building we bought that was a metal building. It was actually a dance hall, had mirrors on it. We've redone it. We've done everything we can to make it look right. That's what I'm talking about. If you're starting off a church, your guys that are starting down there, if they're meeting in a house, make it look right. It ought to be clean. This may seem as silly as can be. I don't know who does your cleaning here or whatever, but make sure there's toilet paper in the bathroom. Stuff like that, especially for visitors. You say, Brother John, what are you preaching? I think I'm truly preaching the Bible. Because God said, let everything be done decently and in order and do things well. We are here. This pulpit, by the way, is the center point. I love it. That's part of the furniture of being attractive. Keep it that way. So that people know this is it. This is the place. Number little two, I'm going quick. I'm cutting some things out. Number two, what about the appearance of use? It ought to have the appearance of use. What I mean by that is there's going to be a time eventually when you're going to have some bubble gum somewhere it ought not be. And if you don't ever have that, then you're not doing something for God. If you don't have something get ripped or tore, I just said it ought to be attractive and nice and do the best you can do. But I also want to say this, there ought to be an appearance of use eventually. That you're bringing somebody in there, you're not just doing it for the attraction. You're not just doing it for show. There is a purpose for this work. And there ought to be some things like that happen. You'll have some songbooks get torn, and somebody will write in them, and somebody will write on the back of an offering plate, and it won't be money. It'll just write a kid's name or something. You say, I ain't going to have that. Well, then you probably won't have kids and won't have people in the church very long. I believe it's a verse in the Bible that says something about keep the ox and clean the crib. So it ought to have the appearance of use. And number three, under big three, which means it's the last one. Are you ready? It ought to have the aroma of worship. The aroma of worship. What do you mean by that? That means the music. That means the prayers. The Bible talks about prayers having incense and all that stuff to go. And your music was wonderful today. But when people come in, they've heard so much ungodly music all week. They've even gone probably to other churches that have more of that contemporary wild. Don't even know what they're saying. If you didn't know what they're saying, it wouldn't be biblical and all that kind of stuff. And I understand. They're going to come in, like you talk about the old songs. There's a generation today that don't know those songs. But they're easy to learn. And they're scriptural and they got some power behind them. And by the way, we need to learn to listen to music by the Spirit, not by the flesh. And God will help you with those things. And so you have that here. So, man, I feel like I failed. I didn't get nothing to be mad about. I've come into church that's doing all these things. But they all have the aroma of worship. People ought to come into the house of God and feel like... We had a family just recently that's a military family that come into our church. And I led his 12-year-old boy to the Lord. And I talked to the dad, and he said he was saved, but I'm not sure because he couldn't give me a clear definition. But anyway, they were coming. His daughter was going through a hard time. She'd gotten pregnant, not married. And so I was with them and preaching and loving them and all that kind of stuff. And then now they're not coming. So his brother comes to me and tells me why. Well, he just didn't like your church. He wanted to go somewhere. He's trying to find a church that he likes. Well, there's probably a lot of reasons why you couldn't like our church, but I want to tell you something. The main thing is that we preach that Jesus is the reason we're doing what we're doing. And there are some folks just don't want to hear the truth. Thus saith the Lord is still in the Bible. Let me tell you this, and we're closing. I hope I've done well, but listen. I told you I got saved March 16, 1975. I want to tell you this. If you're not saved, saved means that there's a time, an understanding in your mind that you're a sinner and that you're lost without God, separated from God. Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose again for your sins. That's not just head knowledge, but from the heart. You need to say, Jesus, I believe that, and I'll trust you as my Savior. Now, he's come out. You can use the word repent, convert, born again, all those terms, and they're all Bible terms, and we believe in all of them. But you've got to understand this. I am hopeless, helpless without Jesus Christ. Amen. He is the way, the truth, and life. It's not joining church. It's not getting baptized. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's not trying to get involved in some religion. It's saying this. I'm going to spend eternity in the devil's hell. I am hopeless. I don't have peace in my heart. I don't have those answers that the Queen of Sheba was looking for. There's something in me missing. I don't have it. Is there an answer? Is there an answer to why people commit suicide? Is there an answer to why people get on all these things? All this confusion going on in the world. Is there an answer? There is an answer. And it's Jesus Christ. He's found the way, the truth, and life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Would you please trust Christ as your Savior today? Well, preacher, I'd be nervous about coming forward, whatever. I'm sure there's people in this church that would help you, that would be with you. Amen. Don't leave this building if you're not sure you're saved. Well, I remember when I was baptized. I'm not talking about baptism. I remember when I was confirmed. I'm not talking about being confirmed. I'm talking about you understanding that you're lost. Lost and hopeless and helpless and no answer until you've trusted Christ. And because God loves you, because this preacher and these folks love you, and they've let me be up here, and I love you, understanding that I tell you the truth. Jesus can change your life. A 17-year-old junior in high school for the second year, because everybody can take you quits for 1 year. I went back, went home the next week after I got saved, carrying a Bible to my high school. Now, I know it's a different world, different culture, but they were still teenagers. But God so saved me and so changed me, I got to thinking. I had this awesome thought on my way home. Public school. I thought, you know, if I was lost, probably all my friends that I run around and drink party with probably lost too. And so I went to school the next week, had a week's break. For a whole week, I read the Bible. I got saved March 16th, that was spring break, and I stayed at my sister's house and did nothing. I read the Bible for the whole week, and I didn't go anywhere, didn't run around with my friends after I got saved. And I went back to school the next Monday morning, broken and burdened for my friends. By the time I graduated, the rest of my junior year until I graduated my senior year, I didn't keep a record. My pastor came to me after I graduated. He said, Johnny, he said, you've had 10 people saved and a visitor every Sunday before you graduated. I said, why not? I had 800 of them to pick from at school. He said, well, nowadays you can't do that. No, nowadays we don't do that. Amen. We can still do everything God told us to do. By the way, when I went to work in the works, I started winning people to the Lord at the workplace, Brother Kelly. You can do it, folks. You just got to believe it's right. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Brother Eric, I'm going to pray and turn the invitation over to you. Father, thank you so much for your love to us. And I know I'm a hillbilly, and I know I've probably said some silly things and funny things. But please, I truly, truly, please want you to work and dismiss this church today. You've changed my life, and you did so much for me. And I know you're real. I know this book's real. And I know that the church, probably everything I preach, they do that and better. And I'm so thankful for that. So I want them to be encouraged in what they're doing. But if there's a visitor not saved or someone thinking about joining this church, this is the kind of church you ought to be in, one that preaches the truth and lives the truth. Help us to be the light we ought to be and to make an impact in these last days. Help us be found faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.